So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Well, please keep that page open in your Bibles. We're going to look at that together, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Thank you, Paula, for reading it for us. I'm going to pray now for God's help. Father, we've read already about the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that you are present with us by your Spirit now. And we humbly ask for your help. We know that our minds and our hearts will not be enough for us to understand and accept and discern what you're saying. And so we ask the help of your Spirit to speak through these words that you've given us on the page of the Bible into our hearts and our lives and to change us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's the title today, Hearing God's Voice. It is a huge privilege and a huge help that we have the opportunity to listen to God speak to us Sunday by Sunday as we open his word day by day in our lives. And I suppose the question for us this morning is, how much weight do we give that in our lives? How much weight do we give to God's voice? Do we hear his voice and trust him above all other voices? Because there's always a bit of a temptation to weigh up what we think God is saying and weigh that up against what we personally would say ourselves, as if we might somehow know better than the Almighty God, and just to check that God has got it right, and just to correct him here and there if we're not sure he has, or to filter or edit his voice in the light of other voices. Maybe it would be the training or expertise that some of us have got from our education or our professional careers. And some of that just seems obvious and clear, and we've been so thoroughly convinced of it that we would never question or doubt it. And so we'll receive God's word, but only if we can fit it into that framework without unsettling anything that we previously thought or felt. Or it might just be that some things seem so obvious, such common sense to us, that surely everyone accepts them. Everybody we know seems to share that opinion. But of course, that's only the people we know and the people that we listen to. And if we're spending time on social media, then the people who run social media are feeding us the people who tell us what we already think and who agree with us. And we choose certain media and news channels because that's our generation and that's our culture. This week, the secular world has been preaching to the church a little bit. I don't know if you noticed that, so Penny Mordaunt MP, one of the candidates for Prime Minister last summer, wrote an open letter to the bishops of the Church of England and copied that and shared that with the press. A while ago, Sandy Tostig, the comedian from Bake Off, said that she would love to have sit down and have a coffee with the Archbishop of Canterbury, and she's sure she could fix him and get his head straight and get him talk sense to him. And he responded saying he'd love to have coffee with her and love to have that conversation. So that conversation happened this week, and she posted a YouTube video about how it went. Now, this is these both of those interventions were really about same-sex marriage, which is the issue that is on a lot of people's minds today. That's actually not what I'm going to preach about today. If you're curious about that, we've had other sermons on it. We've got resources on our website. I want to point to something slightly different about that, because whatever your views on that particular question, the issue is, how do we value God's voice? And whose voice has priority as we think through any issue or any question in life? So one of the things Sandy Tostig said, and I don't, by the way, have any criticism of her. Why would she understand Christianity and the church? There's no reason why she should. But one of the things that she said to the Archbishop is that the church is out of step with the society it represents. But is the church supposed to be in step with society? And are we supposed to represent the views of the world? We don't want to be out of touch with society, but surely we don't want to be we don't want to be in step with it either. We want Christianity to be out of step. That is the whole point of Christianity. At its best, when it's helpful, when it's right, it's because it is out of step and doesn't represent the views of the wider world. So Christianity was out of step with society when William Wilberforce, a Christian, and other Christians campaigned and successfully abolished the slave trade in the 19th century. They were thought to be very weird and eccentric and far too moral in making that case. Christianity was out of step in Germany in the lead-up to the Second World War, when preachers like Dietrich Bonhoeffer wouldn't go along with the new Nazi Germany and the way they were being led, and ended up being, some of them being killed for that, taking that stand. And Christianity has been so badly out of step with society ever since the beginning that the founder of Christianity was executed as a dangerous traitor and killed by the leaders of society at the time. One Christian writer called Tim Keller put it like this: if there is a God at all, not everyone believes, but if you're open to the idea there might be a God, if there's a God at all, he said, why would you assume that he can have no opinions that you might disagree with or find upsetting? Well, today's Bible reading is about hearing God's voice and hearing it and relying on it. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians at 5 o'clock on Sundays, over the last few Sundays in our Bible groups. And if you've missed some of that, the theme so far is that Paul has been writing against human wisdom and challenging it and critiquing it, because he's writing to a group of Christians in Corinth, in a place where wisdom, human wisdom, was very important. And they've brought that with them into the church and into their Christian faith. And they're arguing and they're dividing over who follows the best leader, the cleverest leader, the one who can speak well, and the one who is the most wise. And they're talking just like the non-Christian world around them. So Paul writes to them, this is chapter 1, verse 18, up to chapter 2, verse 5, we looked at a few weeks ago. Paul writes to them, you need the cross, not impressive human ideas. You're part of the church, not a group of impressive people. And you need to focus on the content, not on how impressive the speaker is. So Paul has been speaking against human wisdom. And then at the start of today's reading, chapter 2, verse 6, he says, however. Do you see that at the beginning of our reading? Chapter 2, verse 6, page 1145. It's really helpful to have it open in front of you. Follow that. We do, however, but, he's saying. Yeah, Paul says, I am against human wisdom, but, however, there is a wisdom that I'm not against. There is such a thing as good wisdom. Not all wisdom is bad, because some wisdom is really wisdom from God. Wisdom from God's Holy Spirit. And he's saying we need to rely on the Holy Spirit, on God himself for wisdom. And we need to do that in two ways. Firstly, I'm going to look at those two ways now from the reading. Firstly, we need the Spirit to reveal wisdom. That's the first part of our reading, verses 6 to 10. We need the Spirit to reveal wisdom. People, in other words, can't figure out or discover the really important things about God without the help of God's Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 6. Let me read from there again. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So the message of the cross is wisdom among the mature. Now, Paul is using their own words against them here. They probably quite liked to think that they were mature. They were arguing over who had the best speakers and who was in the kind of clever club. Who were the advanced Christians, the elite Christians, top of the class, more spiritual than anyone else, the mature. And Paul is turning that against them and saying, look, if you, real maturity is not about that at all. Real maturity is about listening to God's wisdom and not human wisdom. So if you're really mature, it's probably going to, you're going to see that in as humility, as someone who is teachable, someone who is receptive, rather than someone who talks and acts as if they've reached some kind of higher level as a Christian. And that's why I think at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul comes back to this and tells them, look, you in Corinth, you're actually not mature. You're infants, you're babies, because you're still arguing over who is the best and the cleverest and the wisest. Well, that's how the world thinks, the secular world. That's not mature. Mature is listening to the wisdom of God. And then Paul says in chapter 2, verse 6, the best brains of your own time can't figure this out, the leaders. He says in verse 6, it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Paul's saying, don't race to keep up with modern thought, the latest and best thinking from the secular world, because it's all going to end up in nothing. Human wisdom. This age is dying. Do you remember he said, chapter 1, everybody's perishing. Everybody's dying. We need rescuing. We need saving from death by the message from God about Jesus. And so nothing in this world, no wisdom in this world is really going to last. There's an old saying, whoever marries the spirit of the age will be a widower in the next. So you can get very excited about the latest thinking, but it will be gone before long and lost again. The wisdom of God, you see, is a, as Paul puts it, is a hidden secret to people until God chooses to reveal it. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, verse 7, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Until Jesus arrived on the scene, until his friends and followers announced his message to the world, until that point it was hidden, it was secret. And the rulers at the time, the leaders and the wise people at the time, had Jesus killed. And we may think, how could you get anything more wrong than that? Paul says they crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, they tried to lord it over the Lord of all. They tried to shame the one who is pure glory. They tried to take life from the one who gives life. It sounds like a very stupid thing to do, to miss who Jesus was and to execute him. But they weren't actually stupid people. I assume they were smart people, clever people, risen to positions of authority in their society. But it doesn't matter how clever you are or how much you know, because Paul says you can't discover the real truth about God with just human eyes or ears or minds, just with logic and experiments and observation and thought. That's what he's saying in verse 9, isn't he? He's actually borrowing from Isaiah. We were reading Isaiah and singing some of the words of Isaiah earlier. And Paul had been reading that, I think, as well, because he uses Isaiah's words in this chapter. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. The truth about God, the truth that matters most in this world, is beyond the reach of scientific experiment and outside the scope of logical reasoning and beyond the power of artistic imagination. And so we need help. We need God's Holy Spirit to reveal, to show us. It's the first thing Paul is saying. We need the Spirit to reveal wisdom. And the second thing he's saying in this chapter is that we need the Spirit to receive wisdom, not only to make it known to the world in the first place through Jesus, but for us then to be able to receive it today in our lives and hearts. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And Paul takes us through three stages of the Spirit's work in our lives. And you can see that from three key words in the reading. I'll put them up on the screen as well. We need the Spirit to search. That's in chapter 2, verse 10, halfway through. The Spirit searches all things. And then we need the Spirit to speak, chapter 2, verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. And then thirdly, we need the Spirit to understand. That's in chapter 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand. Now, straight away, that tells us that the Holy Spirit is a person and not an object. Because only a person can search and speak and understand. A he, not an it. We slip sometimes into talking about the Holy Spirit and then say, using the word it, it's not right to use the word it to refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is he. And that's how Jesus refers to him. The God of the Bible, revealed to us in the Bible, is one God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And I think everybody knows that God the Father is someone you can talk to, is a person. And everybody knows that Jesus was a person that you can relate to, who walked around in this world. But sometimes when we think about the Holy Spirit, we slip into thinking of the Spirit in a kind of Star Wars kind of way. You know, the force be with you. And you zone out and you meditate and somehow this power and energy kind of guides you and enables you to do things like a force or power with no sort of direction, no control, no personality. But that's not right at all. He's not a force for us to use. He's a person who might use us. He's divine, he's personal, he's God. He searches, he knows, and he speaks. He communicates, he understands things, he interprets things for us. Well, let's look at each of those three words in turn. The three stages of God's work in our lives. To search, to speak, to understand. We need the Spirit, then, firstly, to search God's thoughts. To search God's thoughts, verses 10 and 11. Let me read verse 10. Halfway through, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He writes there, the Spirit searches all things, not just the easy things, not just the superficial things, not just the things on the surface as they appear, but the deepest things that only God can know and understand. And that really helps us because Paul says, look, only God can know what God is thinking. It's the same with anyone, Paul says. Only you can know what you're thinking. Only I can know what I'm thinking. Let's just test that out for a moment. I'm going to concentrate on something. I'm going to picture something in my mind. And I want you to have a go at guessing what I'm thinking about. You might be able to tell maybe from the look on my face or something, but I'm going to, just remind myself what I was going to think about. Okay, all right, I'm thinking about it now. Good try. I have thought a lot about that recently, but I managed not to. Anyone else want to go? Spider-Man. Another thing that I like thinking about a lot. A wheelbarrow. Anybody else got a go? Cheese. These are all things, you know me too well, these are all things that I think about. However, on this particular occasion, I decided I was going to think about giraffes ice skating, which was quite a sight in my mind. Hands up if you got that correct. Anybody guessed giraffe? Well, that would have spoilt my point if you had. So I'm glad that you haven't. There is no way for you to know what I'm thinking. And all the more so with God. There's no way for us to know the thoughts of God. The only one who knows the thoughts of God is God himself. Or as Paul puts it, my spirit within me knows what I'm thinking. God's spirit within him is able to search the depths and plumb the depths of God's wisdom. That idea of searching, I guess, is a little bit like doing research. Here in Cambridge, we meet a lot of people who are doing research. Probably some of us here have done or are doing research, some in a laboratory, some in a library. There are over 100 libraries in Cambridge. The university library is the biggest. It's got more than 9 million items. They add 100,000 items. I think that was every year. Maybe it was less than that. None of that compares to what is in God's mind. He's the all-powerful, all-wise creator of everything. There's nothing we could ever discover in a laboratory or read about in a library that God doesn't understand. In fact, he understands it much better than those who've discovered it or written about it. And there isn't a huge amount that we haven't even thought to ask. Lots of questions we've even thought about that he understands more fully. If there is a God, then surely that has to be true, doesn't it? And the Spirit, we're told, the Holy Spirit of God has plumbed the depths of that, a bit like a deep sea diver searching the bottom of the ocean and discovering forms of life that haven't been seen before, ancient shipwrecks. No one else can go so deep into truth and reality than the Spirit. So we need the Spirit then to search God's thoughts. He knows so much more than we do. But then secondly, we need the Spirit to speak through the Bible, verses 12 and 13, to speak God's words to us through the people who met Jesus and whose words are recorded for us in the New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. This is what we speak. Who is the we Paul is talking about in these chapters? Well, when he talks about the Christians in Corinth, he says you. And sometimes he talks about himself as a preacher and says I. But remember, this whole discussion is started because there's a bit of a debate about which preacher is the best. Is it Peter, another of the apostles? Is it Paul? There are others that were around at the time, people who had met Jesus, who were witnesses, and who were sort of the first to spread the good news message, chosen by Jesus. And Paul, I think, is talking about those people. That's who he's usually talking about in these chapters when he says we. Not we, all Christians, but we, the people who first received the truth about Jesus and who first made it known. And of course, while they were alive, they were able to do that by standing up in front of a group of people and simply giving a talk. But as time went on, what their words were recorded and put together in accounts of Jesus in Gospels and letters that they had written were kept. And as they began to die, all of that was kept as the Bible, so that we too would have access to it, so that future generations would have access to it. Because there is something special and different about their words from my words. There is a reason that as you came into this room, you were all given a copy of this book rather than any of the others on the bookstall. There's some very encouraging Christian books over on the bookstall there. And they, for the most part, they just sit on the shelf and wait to see if one of you wants to buy them. But this one we get out every Sunday and read together because of what Paul says in verse 13. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. I couldn't say that about my sermons, I'm afraid. I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, But sometimes I get things wrong and I come back the following Sunday and correct it and put it right if someone has pointed it out to me. But the Bible is never wrong. We're told here the Holy Spirit taught them the exact words to say. Not just the Holy Spirit sort of inspired it, like the way a bit of music or a bit of artwork, and that's very inspiring. Not just sort of some general ideas and themes that were given by God, but the very words of the Bible taught by the Spirit, so that what they said and what they wrote down, because God is in control, he ensured that what they wrote down were the exact words that God wanted to say to all of us. Sometimes that is referred to as the verbal inspiration of the Bible. It's important. It means it's not just biblical ideas that come from God, but the words and the text of the Bible that is God speaking. Jesus very clearly believed that. He would often quote from parts of the Bible that were already written in the Old Testament, and he knew they were written by David and Moses, and he'd often mention their names. But when he was using those words, Jesus would say things like, God says, or the Spirit says, and then he'd give us words written by Moses or David. For Jesus, the very words of the Bible were God's words, and that gave them final, reliable authority. We need the Spirit then to search God's thoughts, to know things we can't know, and then to speak through the Bible, to put those thoughts into the words that make sense to us that we can hear in the Bible. But then thirdly, to understand. We need the Spirit to understand his meaning, not just to inspire them back in the past, but to be involved in our minds and our hearts today so that we can really receive and benefit from what God said back then. Chapter 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So start of verse 14, the person without the Spirit. Start of verse 15, the person with the Spirit. What is the difference between the two? Well, it's about their ability to accept, verse 14, to accept the truth of the Bible and the cross. Or to understand, verse 14, that's another word used there. Or to discern, in verse 14. All those words mean the same thing. In fact, verse 15 talks about making judgments, being subject to judgments. They're really just other words that mean the same thing as accept, understand, discern, judge. It's just all the same idea. Paul is saying the person with the Spirit can understand things from God. But that person, they can make judgments about those things, but that person won't make sense to other people. Other people, they're not subject to others' judgments. Other people will think that is weird, I don't get you, I don't understand you, I don't know where you're coming from, and won't make any sense to those without the Spirit. So you see, the Spirit is needed at all three stages of God revealing himself to the world. If you do a little picture here of somebody reading a Bible, the Spirit is involved. They're the arrow coming down that God discovers these truths and makes them known through Jesus to the people in the Bible, the prophets, the apostles who speak and write in the Bible. God is involved in that. The Spirit is needed for that. And then secondly, the Spirit, there I put in the Bible, the words of the Bible inspired and spoken and breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So they're just as they should be, word for word. And then thirdly, in the person hearing or reading the Bible, the Spirit is at work inside that person, helping that person to accept and understand and believe. And I wonder if you have experienced that in your life. Has there been a time, maybe in the past, when Christianity seemed like nonsense, not interesting, not important, confusing, not clear, not very plausible, not very nice? And then the Spirit began to work in your hearts. And although that doesn't mean that every word of the Bible makes sense, it takes some work to read anything and understand anything, there were times now when you felt that God was speaking to you through it, almost as if the words were written for you and addressed to you, and they came to life. It's like Jesus walking off the pages of the Bible to meet you. The Spirit works in people to bring them to Jesus. And then the Spirit gives people new birth and new life so that we're born again. And without that, without the Holy Spirit, you can actually be a Bible expert and know the whole of the Bible backwards and forwards and all of the historical background, but get nowhere at all in really being changed by it or understanding what it means for your life. So this is someone called John Stotter. He was a very polite English gentleman. He was never rude about anyone because that's just not how you did things in those days. And he spent most of his life reading and writing deep theological books. Well, I heard him give a talk a while back, and he said these words. "I sometimes wonder whether the reason so many respected theologians and commentators speak and write such rubbish is because they are not born again." It was quite something for him to say that people write rubbish. Intelligent people, clever people, educated people, knowledgeable people. We can be completely clueless until the Holy Spirit helps us. Well, let's ask God's Spirit to speak to us. Let's make that part of our lives, to speak through the Spirit's words in the Bible and then take them and apply them to our hearts and lives and bring them to life. And I'm not saying that means that the Holy Spirit only speaks through a kind of dry academic Bible study. Some of us like that. Some of us are very, you know, academic people, and we like reading and studying and essays and all of that. But reading the Bible shouldn't really feel like an English comprehension lesson or just information for our heads. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And when the Holy Spirit is at work inside of us, those words that we're reading and the meaning that we're taking from them, yes, we have to engage our brains and think to understand them. But they're much more than that. They're the voice of God. And it may be that the words of the Bible will be speaking to us, not only when we're sat in a Bible study group. I mean, we need those Bible study groups, don't get me wrong. We need to be listening to God's word as often as we can manage in our lives, as we read the Bible on our own, as we talk about it together, as we meet on Sundays. But it may be that sometimes God speaks through the words of the Bible at all kinds of other times. People say that they felt God speaking to them as they've been walking through nature or reflecting in quiet, or as they've been praying for somebody. They might share a word or a picture with that person. And that is great, because the words of the Bible start that process, but then that truth of the Bible needs to be received and understood and accepted. And the Holy Spirit is at work as we do that. So let's come before God often, humbly and prayerfully, and let's keep asking that he would keep showing us more of his wisdom and open our eyes and hearts to the depths of his truth.